Matthew 13, the message title is Biblical Ministry for Abundant Fruit. Now, the Bible calls all of us to minister. It's a word that means service, and it is the role, the responsibility, the requirement for every believer. Thankful for those the Lord has led to be here today. Specifically, glad to have with us Tim Parker today. Tim has been shut in and through some real serious physical trials over these past several months, and was really anxious to be here to church. So thankful for someone bringing him, and for each one the Lord has allowed to be here. Glad to have visitors today, and we just pray that you'll be uplifted, that the Lord will his name will be magnified through our service today. As we look into this important topic of abundant fruit. Fruit in the Bible refers to the results, the life change, the eternal impact, the godly character traits that the Lord produces in the hearts and through the lives of those who are surrendered to Him. It starts by being saved. When you're saved, your heart is the fertile soil that receives the gospel seed, and God wants to grow things out of your life as a Christian. He doesn't just save you to send you on to heaven or to the eternal realm of light someday, but God wants you to be busy here for Him, bearing abundant fruit as you're involved in biblical ministry. I'd like to read Matthew chapter 13 and the first 23 verses. Follow along if you would, starting in verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some seeds fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, that's the prophet Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In the context of Jesus' teachings, the Bible authors, the gospel writers, writing under inspiration, often give us a description of those whom Jesus is addressing when he speaks. Sometimes it refers to the 12, specifically those followers that he invested the most time in. Sometimes it uses a more generic term, disciples, that often includes a broader group of people who, at least initially, are committed in following the Lord and listening to his teachings. And other times, he speaks to the crowds at large. This is the case here in Matthew chapter 13, where verse 2 tells us that it's great multitudes that were gathered to hear Jesus' teachings. And Jesus speaks to them in parables. Matthew 13 records several of them. We'll look at the first of them today. Parables can be difficult to understand. In fact, we'll see from Jesus' own teachings that sometimes that's part of the purpose. It's not simply like a fable that's just intended to give a message in a memorable and illustrative way, but a parable is a way in which Jesus reveals truth in a veiled way. And so they can be hard to understand and difficult to interpret, but thankfully, this is one of just a couple parables in the New Testament that comes with a built-in interpretation, where Jesus himself tells us what is represented by the different elements of the parable and how we are to understand and respond to it. And he answers two questions in the text initially. One, they have to do with God's truth. The first question is, how will God's truth be disseminated? How will it be spread about? Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He came so that people might learn the truth about God, about sin, about their need of salvation, and about his blood being the only avenue through which that salvation could be attained. But as Jesus taught, he is revealing how God's truth will be disseminated, how people will come to know about the truth of the gospel. And then a second question is, what responses can be expected when God's truth is disseminated, when it is spread? What responses might we expect? And those are questions that Jesus is answering here. And often we look as well at what response we ought to have. We'll give some attention to that this morning, as you've probably already considered here in a well-known parable. But by following Jesus' pattern of evangelism and by receiving his truth, I think we're instructed in this text for how we can be part of his work that will bear abundant fruit. Are you interested in that today? Do you want to be part of Jesus' work that will bear abundant fruit? I hope that you desire to be a part of that. And of course, though there are many strategy books and different approaches available that you could attend seminars about, ultimately we look to Scripture and specifically to Jesus' own pattern for how we can be a part of that very important, crucial, and eternally impactful work. The first point we see that we'll give attention to this morning from Matthew chapter 13 is that biblical ministry is ministry that spreads the gospel broadly. Biblical ministry spreads the gospel broadly. As Jesus introduces this parable, he talks about a sower who is spreading his seed across many types of soils. This would have been readily understood by Jesus' listeners in an agricultural society. They were used to the idea that seeds were spread first before the ground was cultivated in that culture. So since the sower would not know which soils would be the most fertile, would be the most receptive of that seed, they would spread the seed as broadly as possible then cultivate the ground, then look to see which parts of that soil would bring forth fruit, and then give greater attention to that. In fact, if you've heard the term broadcasting, we use the term broadcasting when we're talking about a radio program or a television program or an online stream that goes out to as many people as possible. That term broadcasting is actually borrowed from the agricultural realm, where sowers would take this approach as they spread the seed. And the audience here is great multitudes, and Jesus tells them that as the seed is spread broadly, they can expect different responses. He talks about hard soil, or really the wayside where there is very little soil at all. And we come to understand later in his interpretation that this is representative of those who, as they hear the seed, note that in the parable, the sower represents Jesus, the seed represents the gospel, the soils represent people's hearts in terms of their response to, reception of, or rejection of that gospel message. And so the hard soil represents those whose hearts are hard. They are unwilling even to receive God's truth. These are people who, as you try to present the gospel to them, as you try to share God's truth with them, as you try to plant those seeds, they reject that message. They are not interested in listening. And the Bible tells us why, even here in this parable, that it's the devil that comes and snatches those seeds away. That when a person's heart is unresponsive to the gospel, that when a person is more attached to their own way or more engrossed in their own sin or just unwilling to hear God's gospel truth, that instead of allowing God's word to come in, they allow Satan to take away that which could have given them life, the hard soil. Jesus describes, secondly, rocky soil. This is used, I think, to describe, as Jesus says, the plant springs up quickly, but it's on very shallow soil, and the sun soon comes and scorches that plant, showing that it did not take deep root, that it would not bear any fruit. And I believe Jesus is talking here about false professors of the faith, those who claim to become Christians, those who say, that gospel message sounds good. I've been falling on some hard times. It seems like, you know, as Jesus does miracles, Jesus heals people, Jesus feeds people, or I come to this church and there are a lot of nice people around here, and that gospel message and an eternity in the realm of light sure sounds good. I'll accept that message. But when that person goes home and is surrounded once again with their regular, ordinary life, and the choice is truly being made about whether their life is going to be genuinely surrendered to Christ, they reveal that they never truly accepted the gospel, that they only superficially embraced what sounded good at the moment, but did not make a life-changing decision to give their life to Christ, to trust Jesus' blood as payment for their sin and become his follower. Thorny soil describes people, I believe, as Jesus describes it, who again, are receptive of that Bible message. They're interested in it. They claim to embrace it. And these are more convincing professors of the faith. They live it out, it seems, for a time. And this might describe someone who grew up in a Christian home, someone who has attended Christian school, and then they get out into the world. And sadly, we've seen this happen, even as we've maybe brought to mind some individuals, as I talked about rocky soil, those who come and make a profession and went out from us, John would say, because they were not of us. Or if they were of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. And those in the thorny soil category would, for a longer season, appear to be genuine fruit-bearing plants, genuine believers who have truly received the gospel. Yet when they get out on their own, or when they get into an environment where there is more pressure, or when they get into the world where they are enamored by the wealth or the acclaim or the popularity that seems available to them, they abandon the faith, demonstrating that they never truly embraced it, that they never bore fruit, They came short of bearing fruit because the thorns of this world choked out the gospel, and they never truly received it. Now, some will say rocky soil or thorny soil might represent believers who become unfruitful for God. But I think the way Jesus presents this, and he uses the terms of failing to understand, and it's not until he gets to this fourth soil that he talks about those who truly understand it and bear fruit, and that's the fertile soil. And the fertile soil he uses to describe genuine believers with inevitable yet varying yields of fruit. So really what's described here, I believe, is three different types of unbelievers and three different types of believers. Three types of unbelievers are the hard soil, the stony soil, and the thorny soil, who never are genuinely saved. And three types of believers are those who yield 100-fold, those who yield 60-fold, and those who yield 30-fold. There will be variety in both camps, but some are genuine and some are not, and the genuine believers will bear fruit. Jesus says in chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So how will God's truth be disseminated? Well, believers ought to broadly spread the gospel message. Biblical ministry is ministry that broadly spreads that message, that broadcasts it in every way available to us. And it can be discouraging to see that there are these three categories of people who will either outrightly reject it or appear to embrace it and then fall away rather sooner or later. That can be discouraging, but what we ought to see is the encouraging truth that when God's truth is broadcast faithfully, is spread broadly, that there will be receptive hearts, that there will be fertile soil, that people will get saved and bear fruit for God's kingdom, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So though it gives us the expectation that we will be rejected, that our gospel broadcast, that our broad spreading of God's truth will sometimes fall on unreceptive hearts or on falsely receptive hearts or only superficially receptive hearts, that it will also find fertile hearts of those who will bear fruit for the Lord. So we can put it this way, maybe in memorable terms, the promise that we get from this first part of the principles of the passage here is that when we disseminate and cultivate, God's truth will germinate. When we disseminate and cultivate, God's truth will germinate. There will be fruit from our labors. 1 Corinthians 15, that we continue steadfastly in our labor, knowing that it is not in vain in the Lord. It is not for nothing when we spread the gospel truth. And so I think we need to notice here in this parable that though there is the application that we need to be like that fourth soil, don't be someone who allows the thorns, that allows the sun, that allows the devil to snatch away or choke out that truth. Have a receptive heart. That's a very important application. Really, we'll end with that this morning. But I think we have to see beyond that to notice that the message of this parable is not only be like the fourth soil, but it also is advantageous for us to look at it from this perspective: be like Jesus, the sower. Be like Jesus, the sower. And we can see his pattern both internally and externally in this parable. Here's what I mean by that. Internally, inside the parable, he's saying, hey, I'm the sower. I spread the seed broadly over all types of soil. But even externally, outside the parable, we see that happening too. Because isn't Jesus doing just that as he addresses a great multitude of people, among whom is certainly represented all four of those different types of soil? So he is doing it even as he describes doing it, and I would say even prescribes doing it as we look at Jesus for a pattern of biblical ministry. Of course, we know at the end of this gospel account, Jesus will tell his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." He was telling them that biblical ministry is ministry that spreads the gospel broadly. Well, does that describe your ministry? Could you say that I am making the effort to spread the gospel broadly? You know, that's not just the the role of pastors or evangelists or missionaries, but that something that God wants all of us to be involved in this great commission work, in this God's kingdom, eternal realm, things above work, it's for all of us. So how do we spread the gospel broadly? Well, you share it in church as you work in children's ministries or teach Sunday school or even talk with people in the lobby. You can spread God's truth in your neighborhood, of course, at work, in the break room, in the restaurant. You can share God's truth with bus riders as we open up our children's bus ministry here again very soon. You can do it as VBS, as some of you did this past week. You can leave tracks behind at your restaurant table, in your hotel room, with someone you had a conversation with on an airplane ride, someone who helped you at a store. We can leave tracks. We can spread the gospel seed very broadly, very quickly, and very easily through social media. You can spread the gospel broadly, very quickly, and very easily through social media, or with your email contact list, or even through text message. You can spread God's truth on the team bus at school. You can spread God's truth broadly by bringing your hard-earned money and investing in Faith Promise for global impact. Many ways available to us that even a small, ordinary person like me with a small voice and limited resources and not that big a sphere of influence can get out and spread God's gospel broadly if we're looking for those opportunities and if we're taking advantage of them to get God's truth out. Because when we disseminate and cultivate, God's truth will germinate. But we don't know what the response will be, except that it will be varied. Some will reject it, some will appear to accept it and then fall away, others will embrace it and bear fruit for the Lord. In the First Great Awakening, the well-known evangelist George Whitefield would draw large crowds when he preached, and at the conclusion of his messages, droves of people would respond to make a salvation profession. Someone asked Whitefield after one of these meetings that certainly from outward appearances appeared to be grandly successful. Whitefield, how many people got saved at that meeting? How many people got saved? George Whitefield's response was, "We'll see in a few years. We'll see in a few years. Because of those that came forward, doubtless there were those for whom the seed planted firmly and would bear fruit in those years to come. But there were others, as Jesus warned, who would fall away and would need repeated contact, that would need follow-up, that would need believers to continue to come around them and continue to spread the gospel truth. Biblical ministry is ministry that spreads the gospel broadly. Number two, biblical ministry we see in this parable is ministry that focuses effort on the receptive hearts. Focuses efforts on the receptive hearts. So Jesus describes this scenario where the seed is spread broadly. Some reject it. Some appear to receive it. Some genuinely receive it. And then attention is given to the most receptive hearts. Of course, this would take place in the agricultural setting where the seeds by the wayside would, of course, be abandoned by the farmer, and he'd give greatest attention where the plants were coming up, and specifically to those that bore fruit. But we see it, once again, externally in Jesus' pattern, in the way that he is ministering, even here in the setting of Matthew 13. He first preaches to great multitudes. We see that in verse 2, and that discourse takes place down through verse 9. But then look what happens in verse 10. Then the disciples came. Now we have a different group of listeners. Now it's a more narrow audience. Now Jesus is, in fact, focusing his ministry specifically on that fourth soil, or at least on those who appear to be within the category of that fourth soil. And he invests in them deeper truths as they come to find out more, to learn more, to find out why is Jesus teaching in parables? What does this parable mean? How can we implement this truth into our lives? And Jesus responds, he quotes Isaiah chapter 6. Maybe you have that in your margin of your Bible. In verse 14, Jesus refers to that prophet Isaiah, the sixth chapter, and verses 9 and 10. Isaiah says this, "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." So what is Jesus' purpose in teaching in parables? Well, Jesus is tailoring his biblical ministry approach, his evangelism approach, based on different responses that one can expect to the gospel message. He knows there will be genuine believers, and there will be rejectors, and there will be superficial believers. And so he uses a parable, which once again is Jesus' way of revealing truth in a veiled way. Why would he want to reveal truth in a veiled way? And doesn't this Isaiah passage almost sounds like it's Jesus' intention that some people would not hear, that some people would not see, and because if they would, then they might be saved? And really, actually, if you read Luke's account of this parable and Jesus' explanation of it, or Mark's, it almost, if that was all you were reading, could come across that way, as if there are people within that multitude that Jesus doesn't want to be saved and those that he does, and so he reveals the truth to those that he does. We understand, of course, that this is not what Jesus is talking about. He came to give his life for everyone. He came to give the truth to everyone, and we see him doing that here in this setting as he preaches to these great multitudes. However, he knows that there are those with hard hearts. He knows that there are those who will reject and have rejected that light, that truth that he gives. He knows that on Judgment Day, that each person will be responsible for the light that has been given to them. To whom much has been given, of the same shall much be required, Jesus says. There will be varying levels of judgment in the eternal realms, where those who had very limited access to gospel truth, I believe, will receive a different judgment than those, a different extent of judgment, a different severity of judgment than those who've heard the gospel, who have had God's truth available to them, presented to them. People have even pleaded with them, and they have chosen to reject the gospel truth. Jesus, aware of this, will actually veil people from truth that they have demonstrated by their own decision that they are not willing to accept. So when people have rejected his truth that he's been faithfully preaching throughout this gospel account, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, he sends the disciples out in chapter 10 to go and tell as many people as possible. He proclaims it again here in chapter 13. He's going to commission his disciples to go out broadly in chapter 28. But he has seen that many will have hard hearts. And in fact, even by the end of this chapter, chapter 13, we see his own neighbors rejecting him and wanting to get rid of him. And so as Jesus' ministry is coming to its fullness, people are starting to filter and categorize themselves into these different responses based on how their heart receives God's truth that he shares. And it's at this point where some have really rejected a hard heart, that rather than making them responsible for continued revelation, Jesus is presenting the truth in a veiled way. Carson and Beale state that concealing God's word from outsiders occurs only after they have freely and repeatedly rejected it, and can always be disclosed again if they repent. And so what Jesus is doing is tailoring his ministry approach to the hearts demonstrated by those to whom he ministers. Now, this is kind of a side note, but something that's important as we're looking at Jesus' pattern of biblical ministry is that often you'll hear, or it can be easy to read the gospel accounts and come up with this impression, that Jesus spent most of his time with sinners and outcasts, and so we should too. The idea is that Jesus went to the tax collectors, the demon-possessed, the prostitutes, the people of ill repute, and that's who Jesus preferred to spend time with. He rejected the religious people. He spent time with those people. That's who we should spend our time with. But really, it's much more accurate, and this is an important distinction to recognize, that Jesus didn't just go hang out with the people who were the most reprobate and the most sinful, because that was his preferred company. Rather, what we see is Jesus focusing his efforts on those with receptive hearts. So when you had people like the Pharisees who were not listening, who were demonstrating that they were soil type, numbers 1, 2, or 3, they appeared to accept it, but it wasn't truly taking root in their hearts. There wasn't genuine fruit coming from their lives. And not only that, but they weren't willing to listen to what Jesus said. They were condemnatory toward him. They weren't going to listen. Jesus wrote them off. Jesus condemned them. Jesus moved on to more fertile soil. But when there were these people who, when Jesus taught, they said, yes, that's me. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need that. Lord, change my life. I choose to follow you. With those types of people, that's where Jesus spent his time. So why it's important for us to see that is because there could be this idea where, well, here's these religious people that they're interested in God's truth and they want to learn and grow, but let's ignore them and go to the hardest, most rebellious people that aren't interested in hearing the truth and spend most of our ministry effort on them. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus, in fact, will focus his ministry efforts on those with the most receptive hearts. And sadly, often that is those of ill repute. Those who can't say, oh, I'm a great person, I don't need that message, because you can look at their lives and see that it's not the case. But that wasn't Jesus' exclusive audience. He would also spend time with ministering, very giving specific and extended attention to a very religious person like Nicodemus, or giving special attention to a wealthy person like Jairus, or giving special attention and care for a person in authority like the Roman centurion. So Jesus' pattern is more accurately described not as Jesus spent time with sinners and outcasts and so should we, but Jesus spent time ministering to those with the most receptive hearts. And often that is going to be people that don't look like us, that don't talk like us, that don't dress like us, that don't choose the same entertainment habits or professions as we do. And we ought to be open and willing and ready to go to those people as we spread the gospel seed broadly, but then we focus our efforts on those who have the most receptive hearts. And that doesn't mean, of course, that when someone rejects the gospel, that we move on. As the gospel blitz of Matthew chapter 10 is taking place, Jesus told his disciples, if someone won't listen to you, shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next town. Because the urgency of the message and the rapidity of its being spread was so important in that specific context. But that doesn't mean when you try to share your faith with someone and they're not interested, then you write that sibling off. You forget about that neighbor. You just give up on that spouse. No, of course, we continue to come back. We continue to sow the seed. We continue to seek to minister. And we see that pattern. Chapter 5, chapter 10, chapter 13, the Great Commission of chapter 28. But the extreme that we have to be careful of is neglecting to nurture the growth of the gospel in the hearts of those who you will find to be open to God's truth, because we're so focused on winning over the hard-hearted, closed-eared rebel that has rejected God's truth. So we minister to all of them, and we focus our efforts on receptive hearts, and it will be fruitful. It will be fruitful. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is what God promises. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of thy mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. As we spread the gospel seed, we spread it broadly. We focus our efforts on where the hearts are receptive. And number 3, we see that biblical ministry is the fruit of hearts that receive and understand God's truth. Once again, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Maybe there's someone here today who your heart has been characterized by one of the first 3 types of soils. Or maybe even today, as as this message continues to go on and on, that you are seeing, but you're not really perceiving, that you're hearing, but you're not really listening, that you're understanding, but your heart is not receptive of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the only truth, that he is the only life, that John 14:6, no one can come to the Father, no one can reach the eternal realm of light, no one can find forgiveness, spiritual enlightenment, and eternal peace, but by him. That is the truth of the gospel, and I sure hope that your heart is receptive to that truth, willing to embrace it, and let it take deep root as you accept Christ as Savior, if that's a decision that you have never made. If you are saved, I hope that soil number four describes your heart all of the time. You know, even if you're a genuine believer, sometimes the cares of this world, or earthly wealth and earthly trials can start to choke out the fruit in your lives, can't it? If we're too occupied with these earthly things and we forget to seek things above. Or we can be in that situation, even of that first soil, where the devil is coming and snatching away seeds. As you're trying to read your Bible, and the phone rings, or you remember something that you're supposed to do that day, and God's truth is supposed to be coming in. You're supposed to be seeing it and perceiving it and hearing it and understanding it, and so many distractions can prevent. As you come to church and you think, well, this lesson's not for me, well, this teacher is not my style, well, this day is just not one that I'm ready to listen very well, and the devil can come and snatch away the truth of God's word, even from the heart of the believer who God wants to grow, God wants to cultivate, God wants to produce fruit in your life, God wants to prune sometimes, God wants to water sometimes, and we have to have open hearts to it. But we also have to follow Jesus' pattern of being spreaders of the gospel, not just focusing on what our own heart's reception is to the point that we say, well, as long as I'm taking care of me, no, we need to care for others. And like the Son of Man who goes forth and sow, we cast our seed broadly, we focus on receptive hearts, and as we disseminate and cultivate, God's truth will germinate. In high school, when I worked at the pizza place, I didn't do it as well as I should have. I tried to spread God's truth broadly. Most of my coworkers, I think, were not receptive to that, except for one who happened to be the manager. Josh is just a few years older than I, came to a church event, and then I invited Josh to breakfast. And I had this great plan. I was going to allow about half an hour for my gospel presentation, where I was going to go start in Genesis and the fall and the promise of the Messiah, and we'd go to Jesus coming and his death on the cross and the Romans road and our sin and our need for a Savior and God's love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and the confessing with the mouth and belief in the heart for salvation. And I finished my crepes and started in, and there was nothing special about that. It took me about 2.5 minutes, and I just told him, here's what the Bible says about sin and salvation, what God has done for me. And Josh said, yeah, I believe that. I'm ready to embrace that. Josh got saved and baptized and joined the church and married a Christian girl that I went to Bible school with and is serving the Lord and bearing fruit today. But you know, it's not always, of course, going to be that way. We have to expect the varied responses. And that's why we spread broadly. Boy, I wish I'd spread broader. Boy, I wish I'd given greater attention to those hearts where they were open. Just about a week and a half ago, a couple came through the door here on a weekday, and I opened the door and let them in. They were waving a Bible tract, and they said, we were down the road at Dairy Queen, and a couple came over with this Bible tract. It has your address on it, and we were just so impacted by that, we wanted to come and see the place. They said, in fact, after we finished talking, they gave us a gift card for our next visit to Dairy Queen. And they were so impressed by the way that seed was spread. They wanted to come and see what we were about, and certainly hope that they'll come and visit a service soon. We're out VBS canvassing, trying to spread the seed broadly and putting out door hangers for that ministry. One of our teams came upon a group, a home, where on the door was this sign. It was a printed sign that said, no salesmen, handymen, or Bible thumpers. We have a phone and we'll call the police. So you know what we did? We moved on to the next house, and we put door hangers on the next house, and we got out as many as we could to those that were willing to take one. And people came and visited as a result of that. People brought their kids. We had 10 professions of faith at VBS this past week. A couple of them, we know visitors came from those canvassing efforts. One parent in particular asked for more information on the church, hopes to come and get plugged in. And so many other situations. Those are a few that come to mind. So many other situations that each one of us, as we go around the room, could share these stories. When we followed the biblical pattern, when God's word was spread broadly, when we cultivated, when we focused our efforts on those hearts that were receptive, that God saves, that God's truth will not return void, that people are transferred from the realm of eternal darkness to the eternal realm of light because God uses people who are embodying Jesus' pattern and evangelizing with the truth of God's good news of salvation and following and believing the promise that when we disseminate and cultivate, God's truth will germinate. We're going to close the service here with a word of prayer, a time of singing. But I hope if there's someone here that God is working in your heart about the need for salvation. Maybe you'd say, to this point, I've been like soil number one. Or maybe I have thought of myself as a Christian, but it's always, I've never really had peace about it. And I wonder this morning if I'm more like soil number two or soil number three. If you are not 100% sure that your sins are forgiven, that you are a genuine believer, if there is not that sign of spiritual fruit in your life that would confirm a genuine salvation decision, we want to invite you to get that settled today. And what that looks like is you can come forward as soon as the closing hymn starts. You can come find me or anyone else you saw on the platform here today in the lobby. Ask your questions. That's what we're here for. We don't have all the answers, but God's word does. And he gives us the path to peace and to abundant fruit. If you're saved and you haven't been receptive of God's truth, maybe you come to church and everything goes in one ear and out the other. Maybe you open your Bible and have a hard time focusing on it. Ask God to cultivate your heart to be more receptive to his truth. And then be someone who goes forth and spreads the gospel broadly. I want you to think of maybe at least four different levels of that gospel spreading that you can be engaged in. By word of mouth with those close to you, by a tract left behind with those who with whom you have only a short contact or a casual acquaintance, by sharing God's truth through some digital form on social media, email, or text message, and by investing in the global spread of the gospel, going beyond borders that we can reach through our faith promise giving. Would you commit to be involved in those areas and to increase your effort in those areas, and then to look for those receptive hearts, to cultivate, to water, and watch God.